If God's been good to you, would you say amen?
Amen.
I tell you, I hope you'll tell Him more than just today. But I hope you'll go through this week just thinking about it. That's one of those songs that'll kind of stick with you, the melody and the tune of it. And you'll be whistling in there or humming or trying to sing it and trying to remember the words to it. If you just remember the message, God's been good, and just make a joyful noise to the Lord, He will sure like that, I guarantee you. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the Old Testament book of Amos. The book of Amos. I've been doing some studying in some of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And I want to share with you, if I could, from this standpoint, to help you make a connection with some books of the Bible that we normally don't look at, we don't focus on very much in our New Testament churches, but we should. We're missing out on a lot. Now, if you know the overall landscape of your Bible, you know there are 66 total books in the Bible. In other words, the Bible is not just one book, it's a library of books. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. And among those that are in the Old Testament, you have what's called the major and the minor prophets. Now, the major prophets are five. They are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They are called major prophets because they are typically the larger books. There's more volume to them, more chapters, more words, more verses. The minor prophets are called minor, not because their messages are minor. Their messages are just as major as any other verse in the Bible, just as valuable as John or Revelation or Genesis. But they're called minor prophets because they typically are smaller books of the Bible. The one right after Amos, for instance, is Obadiah. It's one chapter. The book of Amos brings before us some nine chapters. And I want you to turn, if you would, just turn to chapter 7. We'll just use that as a starting point tonight. But just by a little bit of background, just to tell you about these books, they are vitally important because they teach great lessons. In the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 15, we're reminded by the Apostle Paul that the things that were written aforetime, before our time, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and hope, we could understand the way the Lord deals with people's lives because we look back and see how He dealt with people. I know how the Lord deals with people of faith because I've studied a little bit about Abraham. I know how He deals with obstinate people who make excuses when they can't do something for the Lord because I've watched how He dealt with Moses. I know how He dealt with somebody that might have been a stranger in a foreign land because I've read about how He dealt with Daniel. I know how He deals with somebody that's just a little shepherd boy on the backside of the desert that never thinks he's going to amount to anything because I read how He dealt with David. And so on and on we could go. You can see how He deals with Ruth and Esther and see some of the godly women. And so as the Lord does those dealings, we come to the book of Amos and finds how He deals with this gentleman that we're going to be introduced tonight to tonight. So look with me, Amos chapter 7, verse number 14. Down through 14 and 15. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. I want to share with you a message tonight, if I could, and I would just entitle it, Justa. J-U-S-T-A. Justa. When I read these words about Amos, here's what comes across to me when I read verse 14. I'm reading a little bit between the lines. I'm not trying to add to God's word, but just trying to get a sense of where this comes from. It's as if Amos is saying, I'm not very much. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I didn't come up in religious circles. I don't have a Jewish religious background. I don't have all that going for me. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to rabbinical school. I don't have the right kind of training. I'm just a shepherd. I'm a herdman, and I take care of a vineyard. I pick sycamore fruit. I mean, that's all I am. I'm just a herdman. I'm just a picker of sycamore fruit. But I'm here to tell you one of the great messages of the book of Amos is this. God can take a justa and turn him into anything He wants to turn him into. When you follow the lives of many people throughout the Bible, you see them as people who maybe did not account themselves very much. And yet God took them and made them. We could use this same idea if I was to say about Peter. Now, you know great things about Peter, but you got to remember, he started off as just a fisherman. When we think about Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, he also has another name, Levi. He was a tax collector. Now, he might have had some money on the side. He might have been making some crookedly, but he was just a tax collector. The Apostle Paul was just a tent maker. You can go all the way through the Bible and find so many prominent individuals that the Lord used in a mighty way that started off as just of this and just of that. And so consider with me tonight, maybe just a shepherd, but God used him greatly. Maybe just a farmer, but God used him in a greater way. You might consider yourself tonight just a wife, or just a mother, or just a teenager, or just a young person. I'm just a grandparent. I'm just a member of the church. I'm just somebody that helps. I'm not in the choir, I don't play the piano, I don't preach in the pulpit, I don't teach a Sunday school class. I'm just a person in the church. But I'm here to announce to you tonight, if God can use an Amos, God can use you. If God can touch Amos, God can touch you. If God can bless Amos and his family, God can bless you and your family. And you don't have to think of yourself as just a. But you can be something for the Lord. Now in doing that, I would like you to go back with me to chapter number 1 of the book of Amos. And let's do a little bit of background search. The book of Amos has some 9 chapters, as I said earlier. It has 146 verses. It has 4,126 words. I didn't count all of them. I got that from a friend of mine. But in the middle of all that, here's something that I did not notice. Amos is a Jew. You say, well, that seems obvious. Seems like all the books of the Bible were written by Jewish people. You know, there's an interesting thing about the book of Amos. In the nation of Israel, there was a time when Israel was a united nation, just one nation, the nation of Israel. But they went through a civil war, and they busted up just like America did during our civil war in a north and a south. And in the Bible, the south was the better part of the nation after they busted up, which of course lets us know that God loves the South. Can I get an amen right there? And for those of you up north, remember the Bible said love your enemies. We love them anyway. Okay. Anyway, now, having made sure all of you were still awake, they busted up in the north and south. So when you read the book of Kings, I've said this numerous times for our people, you read about a king of Israel and a king of Judah, king of Israel, king of Judah. And it seems confusing, but if you remember, one king was reigning in the north and one king was reigning in the south. Here's what's interesting. The northern kingdom became known as Israel because there were 10 tribes of the 12. 10 of them made up the northern nation. The southern nation was made up of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. It was called Judah as a whole because Judah was the larger of the 2 tribes. Now here's what's interesting. Amos is a Jew. That means he's from the tribe of Judah in the south. But he is not a prophet to Judah. He's a prophet to Israel in the north. So God reached outside of the ranks of Israel and found him a man over in the field taking care of some sheep and as a herdman. He found him a man over here taking care of some sycamore fruit, and right out of virtually nowhere, out in the middle of nowhere, the Lord reached down and selected somebody and said, I want you to be my prophet. I want you to go prophesy, not to your people. I want you to go prophesy to those folks up in the northern kingdom. And Amos did what the Lord intended. Now I want to show you a phrase found in chapter 1 and 2. And we find it in verse number 3 and following. Verse number 3, watch this interesting phrase. Thus, this is what he had to preach. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4. Just get those words there, for 3 transgressions and for 4. Look at verse number 6. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions and for 4. Names, places, we'll come back to those. In verse number 9, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions and for 4. Verse number 11, for 3 transgressions and for 4. Verse 13, for 3 transgressions and for 4. Chapter 2, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions and for 4. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions and for 4. And verse number 6, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions and for 4. 8 times Thus saith the Lord. Now here's, I gather, a couple of observations. Number one, that's what a prophet ought to be saying. Not what he wants to say, not what pleases the people, not what makes the king pleased, not what satisfies the local ministerial association. He's supposed to preach what thus saith the Lord. I've had over the years different churches call me, you know, they'll be without a pastor, and they'll say something like this: well, we're trying to find a new pastor, and we're just trying to decide on some ways to pick the guy. Well, one of the first things of advice I give them, I said, find somebody that preaches the Word of God, because he's supposed to preach. It doesn't matter if you're Amos of the Old Testament or some New Testament pastor in a pulpit like I am tonight. We still ought to be given not our personal opinions, not our ideas and philosophies, not preach on our favorite hobby horse or narrow down on something that is our pet peeve. We ought to be preaching, thus saith the Lord. And when we get away from that, that's where churches get in trouble. That's where preachers get in trouble. That's where we deviate from the truth of the Word of God. We'll never go wrong preaching the truth of the Word of God. That's what Amos was called to preach. Take this message. Well, what was the message? The message was, look at your verses. Verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 13, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 2, verse number 6. What is that message? For three transgressions and for four. Now that's a way of saying it from a point of view that stresses this message. Now we won't go into every one of them here, but it's stressing this message. There is an excess of sin that has led to the judgment of God for three transgressions and for four. That doesn't mean there was just three and then one more broke the back of the camel. It's not the straw that broke the camel's back. Three and then four. So that means if you commit four sins, God's going to get you. That's not the idea. The message is in totality. When Israel sinned and sinned and sinned and they didn't repent and they didn't repent and they didn't repent, there was no brokenness of heart. There was no contrite spirit. There was no humbling themselves before God. So the Lord intervened. I think that Israel should probably be grateful that the Lord intervened. Dave quoted a verse tonight from Proverbs chapter 3 that whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, and chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. God's correction and chastening, to put it another way, when God sticks his nose into our business, when we're doing something we ought not to be doing, going in a direction we ought not to be going in, giving attention to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and not to him, the Lord has the right and the privilege and the honor, and we ought to be grateful that God sticks his nose in and said, wait a minute, that's enough. Stop right there. Now, sometimes we might view that as God being a mean God, but if you're a parent, you know what it is to see your kids, even when they were small, doing something they shouldn't do. And you know good and well, if they keep going in that direction, they're going to hurt themselves really bad and hurt somebody else around them. And so you intervene, you stick your nose in, you interject yourself into that situation, say, stop. I've told you three times not to get out there in the road. If you go to a fourth time, the next time you go, I'm about to pull you back physically because you're going to get hurt. And God's judgment upon Israel is not to punish them so much as to chasten them. Do you understand the difference? We put inmates in prison to punish them. We can talk about rehabilitation. We can talk about all kinds of ways to turn their life around. But the truth of the matter is, prison is not rehab, even though they have rehab programs. Prison is punishment. But now some of y'all need to understand this with your children. It's not punishment. It's chastening. There's a difference. If I stick you in prison, I don't care if you make it or not. I'm done.
Get out.
We don't want you back in society until you pay your debt, and when you get out, go somewhere else. But we don't chase. Now some of y'all think about it. You would like to do that with your children. And I've met some of your children. I think you probably should put some of them in prison. Several of them, no doubt, they're headed to be an axe murderer. No doubt about it. Several of your kids, no doubt, are going to be in the penitentiary system one of these days. But I don't want to talk about my grandchildren. Let's talk about yours. Now, what I'm getting at is this. Amos delivers a message of judgment, but it's not punishment just for the sake of punishment. The Lord wants to turn his people back to him. The sad story, though, is that Israel did not turn back to God. Judah did, and it was from the tribe of Judah that later the Lord Jesus Christ would become the Savior of the world. The book of Revelation calls him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So we could chase that for a long time. But I want you to get this idea. This farmer, this picker of sycamore fruit, this fellow out in the middle of nowhere that the Lord picks him, he's just a farmer. He's just a shepherd. But God's going to use him to send a message of judgment, yet chastening, to try and bring a nation back to him. And thank God he is used in a great way. Now, having said that, these enemies, or rather these cities that are found within that nation, Damascus and Gaza and Tyre, all of these from cruelty to their brutality to their treachery, all of that is a part of the inhumanity that's going on around that nation. In other words, they're stuck as a nation in the middle of a lot of inhumanity among their neighbors. They're not friendly nations around them. Obviously, they might use this as an excuse. We can't help the way we are because you don't realize who lives around us. How many times have I heard this from teenagers? Well, I can't help myself. I can't do better because of the crowd I'm hanging with, or because of the people somebody might say that I work with, or my neighbors, or maybe family. Maybe it's somebody that you go to church with and you don't feel like they're a good influence on you. Then I say get away from that influence. Get you a good influence on your life. Young people should certainly do the same. Israel's cousins join in on this. They are Edom and Moab and Ammon. They join in. There are relatives, distant relatives of the nation of Israel, and they get involved in the process. My point is simply this. I won't belabor it. It's just this, that is they're doing wrong. God calls just a farmer, just an Amos. He comes out and says, y'all going the wrong direction. You need to turn for three transgressions and for four. It's getting to be an excess. God wants you to turn back. He's going to chasten you if you don't. Their chastening was so severe that those 10 tribes were scattered to the four winds, and they never really come back totally. In May of 1948, Israel became a nation again, but there's still Jewish people in all the nations of the world still regathering in Israel, and they all aren't back yet. Now, they're not lost tribes. A lot of people refer to them that way because they're not lost because God knows where every one of them is at. That's a good thing to know. Now, having said that, again, I'm trying to introduce you to this fellow that's just a herdman, just a picker of sycamore fruit, but he's a man of God. I want you to show you some verses. Look in chapter 3, and you should mark these verses. This man, Amos, is a remarkable individual. Notice what he says here in verse number 3 of chapter 3. Have you not heard this verse quoted before, but probably didn't know where it was at? Can two walk together except to be agreed? Now, the first time I ever heard that quoted, the preacher put how in front of it. But a how does not belong in front of it, or the Lord would have put one there. It's not how can two walk together except to be agreed. That's the question. As if the Lord and the prophet did not know the answer. This is one of those rhetorical questions that's given that the answer is already as obvious as the nose on our face. Can two walk together except to be agreed? You know what that means? Two cannot walk together when they're not agreed. Now, who was it that could not walk together? Was it Amos and Israel? No. Was it Amos and his wife? No. Was it Amos and his family? No. It's not Amos and a guy he works with or his boss man on the job. This is a reference to how the nation of Israel could not walk with their God because they did not agree. Wouldn't it be a good day when we read the Bible and we agreed with what God said? Sometimes we have high opinions that often disagree with what the Word of God says. We ought to go by the Bible. We're to listen to what God says. And when the Lord, now I know this is controversial, what I'm about to say, but I realize this. When the Bible plainly teaches to discipline children, and then we come up and say, well, I don't believe in disciplining children, you're disagreeing with God. Because he said, now that's controversial enough, but I did get a few amens. Let's see if I get some on this. When the Lord says that you should tithe your income, yeah, we get a few. And you say, well, yeah, but I don't agree with that. Because you see, my situation is, wait a minute. You can do whatever you want to do. You're a free-willed person. You do whatever you want to do. And I'm not here to beat you up about it. I'm just simply saying this much. We should read the Bible and let the Bible speak to us, and then we should agree with God. And that's it. You know, years ago they had those little tags and bumper stickers out that said this: God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But I don't agree with that. I think it should be this: God said it, and that settles it. Whether you and I believe it or not, God's word is forever settled in heaven, and it ought to be settled in our hearts. So it's a great verse, and we could chase that for a long time. And you don't have the time tonight, neither do I. But can two walk together? If we would walk with God in fellowship, in faithfulness, in fullness, and in a forever way, then we have to agree with Him on how we rear our children, on how we handle our money. I would suggest this: we should agree with God on how we treat our spouses. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as unto the Lord. I didn't get no amen on that one. I'll tell you what. Well, we'll just move on. Now then, somebody said park there for a while. Chapter 4, verse 12. I'm just trying to make you familiar. I want you to connect with this guy. He's just a shepherd. He's just a farmer. But he's a man of God filled with the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse number 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. I bet that's another verse you've heard quoted, and you didn't know where it was in the Bible. Now you do. Mark it. Prepare to meet thy God. This is one of those sayings that reminds me of those signs that are up by the road. I've seen this on signs by the road that says, prepare to meet thy God. Down between Jessup, Georgia, and Scriven, there's a sign on the right side of the road, about a half mile, I guess, before you get to Brother Curtis's and Lee and them's house. And it says, get right with God. On the other side of it, as you're coming from the Valdosta direction on your way to Jessup, it says the same thing. Get right with God. I did a little research years ago. There was a gentleman in Kentucky. I don't recall his name right off, but he's working in a mine. And there was a cave-in in the mine, and he got stuck in that mine all by himself. And he begged God, if by a miracle he would deliver him, he would serve him the rest of the days of his life. Well, a miracle took place, and the gentleman was rescued from the mine and terrible disaster and doom that was certainly going to be his end. And what he set about doing was putting signs up all across the country that said, get right with God, prepare to meet thy God. I think another one was turn or burn, repent or perish, things from the Bible. And he put those out all over the country. And you say, well, that don't mean anything to me. It doesn't have to mean anything to you. It just has to mean something to the one that read it. I was just a young fella. And I had already gotten saved. But I was not right with God. I had drifted and gotten backslidden. And I was still working in construction. And I referenced this morning when I said we were riding up to Florence, South Carolina. Brought it back to my mind. I was riding with my uncle. I stayed awake as long as I could because he was bound to drink a little bit. And, you know, if it was his time to go, I was afraid it was going to be my time too. He wrecks the truck. So I get over there. I'm sitting in the passenger side. So finally I doze off to sleep. And I'm sleeping. And God is my witness, this happened just like I'm telling you. Now I fell asleep as we was going down the road. And all of a sudden he jostled, run off the road a little bit and swerved back on. And I woke up. You know, when you wake up, when somebody scares you, you are wide awake. It's like riding with a woman. Some of y'all understand what I'm saying. Woman driver. Several of y'all like that. I appreciate it. So here I wake up, and I promise you, Brother Alvin, I'm telling you the truth. As I woke up, my eyes just woke up just like that. I looked over there, and there was a sign side road said, get right with God. Now, you'll say, well, that's just coincidence. Okay, I went back to sleep. We drive further down the road. The crazy fool drives off the road again, whirls back. I open my eyes up again. There's another sign. It said, get right with God. It said, what was the message to you? I better get right with God. I didn't care if Earl Kicklighter got right with God. I didn't care if my wife got right with God. But I felt like that was a message right to me that I better get right with God because I might have to prepare to meet Him. Now, maybe you are here tonight and you think it's chance or coincidence, but maybe the Lord wants you to hear the message. Prepare to meet thy God. Maybe it's your time to get right with God as well. I'll show you one more thing and we'll be done. Over again in chapter number 7 where we were at. Look with me again And we saw a little bit about this just a shepherd, just a farmer, just a Amos. That's all he was. But notice with me in verse number 15 how this is said. And the Lord took me. I really don't read a whole lot there of volunteerism. I think it's kind of one of those that we say down south, you get voluntold. If you don't volunteer, we'll volunteer you so that you can get on board. And the Lord took me. It's as if the Lord reached down and snatched him out of his profession and put him in another one. The Lord snatched him out of his field and put him in another one. The Lord snatched him out of his garden and put him in another one. A field that is the world where souls need to be saved. A garden where the seed of the Word of God needs to be planted. Yeah, Amos, he's just a shepherd. He's just a picker of sycamore fruit. That's it. He gathers them in and probably sells them. But God can take a justa and do whatever he wants to do with them if they're willing. I said it in choir practice tonight, and I'll close with this. It doesn't take somebody with a great voice to be a part of a choir. It doesn't take somebody with fantastic teaching ability to teach a Sunday school class. It doesn't take somebody with great oratory ability to preach the Word of God, because I don't have it. It just takes somebody, maybe with not much talent, somebody willing. Yes, I'll do it. You probably remember those. Y'all like the Three Stooges? That's one of the godliest shows I think I've ever seen on television. You've seen those where they all lined up across there and they're asking for somebody to step forward and volunteer, and everybody in the line steps back and there they are. Some of y'all, the only way you'd volunteer for something is if that happened. And so I'm planning that one day soon. We're going to have all the men line up across the front here, and we're going to say, I need one volunteer to sing a solo, and all of us are going to step back except Wes Crystal. We're going to leave Wes standing right out in front. And I can see the panic on his face right now. Would you be willing if God said, I want to take you and use you? Now, I'm not saying you got to go prophesy. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to go in the ministry. The Lord said, I want to use you. Would you be saying back to him, I'm just a mother. I'm just a housewife. I'm just a guy. Maybe you are, but God specializes in taking justas and using them for his glory. I hope you'll let him do that with you. Let's pray again. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for good attention. These people have listened while I covered a lot of ground. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would sink deep within our hearts and our minds a deep, settled message, a seed from your word that would help us be willing, willing and willing and willing to do whatever you'd have us to do. There's somebody we can reach. There's somebody we can teach. There's somebody we can help. Somebody we can pray for. Somebody we can encourage if we'd just be willing to let you use us. Thank you for the great example of Amos. Help us to be the justa that you can use. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand quietly to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're just going to have the pianist play on the piano tonight for invitation. But maybe the Lord spoke to your heart about something. And if he did, I hope you'll find your way to this old-fashioned altar and ask God's help.